Starting again. I remember hearing on a BBC religious broadcast a few weeks ago how in this country there are a number of people who are lonely, who are in crowds. You can be lonely in the crowd. If you're lonely, it doesn't necessarily mean you don't have any friends or don't go to places where people meet. And not surprisingly, let's pray about technology, shall we? Because this is an important message, and we've had the man come in a few weeks ago to fix this very problem that's happening now. Jesus, this is your church. This is your kingdom. We pray that nothing will get in the way of what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. That is particularly disheartening when the man came in. Never mind. Okay, where were we? Yes, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Some of the loneliest people are churchgoers. So they come to church and they're in the crowd, but they say when the survey is done, we're lonely. But what you might not realise, and I was surprised, but if you think about it, it makes sense. In this category of lonely churchgoers, the biggest group are not the elderly. They are younger adults, particularly single adults. The church is meant to point to heaven. That is our little colony of heaven. It is where the kingdom of God is shown. And yet, in some of our churches, there are lonely, single adults. The question is, how can this be? That's the first question. And the second question is, are there any in this congregation in Christ Church Lie? There should be something so special here that it is deeply attractive to those outside. Chapter 3, verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Now, I am sure, I've been here just over a year, and you are a lovely, lovely group of people. And I've been to lots of churches, and I'm sure most people, if not all, would dig deep into their pockets if they knew of people in this congregation who were in need. The problem is, we don't know them. Some people in this congregation, I'm not looking, don't want to make eye contact, didn't put their heating on last week. These are brothers and sisters who worship here. Hence what Simon has put in motion. Some people in this congregation haven't been able to cook on a cooker. Now, we all have different personalities. Some of us are introverts, some of us are shy, some of us are in seasons where we just have to look after ourselves. Some of us are, I've been told by those who have been on this planet for some time that as you get older, actually your circle you live in, it just gets a bit smaller and you care for that circle. So there are good reasons for not knowing this. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, before God, is there a good reason for not knowing who's in need in this congregation? I just want to underline, we're not talking about being friendly to visitors. That's another subject. We're talking about people who sit beside us week in, week out, and have done for years sometimes. People in this congregation. Do you know, there is a reason why we're doing the letter of John. And one of the reasons is that it talks about the love of God expressing itself in love for each other. We can't say we love God and not have love for each other. And that's one of the reasons why the clergy in this church have decided to do it. We know about the place of community in the kingdom, the purpose and the power of being community. And we'll discover in months to come, when I'm long gone, how it's a part of one of the values of Christ Church. If we come to church and we serve and we speak to those we already know and then leave, we've missed it. If we come to church and we have medical conditions, we have psychiatric problems, we have problems at work, we have problems at home, and no one at church knows this and can pray with us and stand alongside us, we've missed it. To be so self-contained, that's not kingdom. Read 1 John again. It's wonderful. In many editions and translations of the Bible, and you'll be glad to hear I read more than one before preparing a sermon, verse 11 is entitled, "Love one another." Friends, we don't know one another. We equate loving with serving. We've got that. In the week, we put in hours of preparation, and we come on Sunday, at some cost to ourselves, and we serve. But I don't think God wants a church full of servants. That might come as news to some of us, I don't know. He wants a church full of sons and daughters, brothers and sisters who know each other, love each other, and are close. People who take an interest in each other and don't mind people taking an interest in them. Now, to have a servant heart is a good thing, and we thank God from the bottom of our hearts for all those who serve. This church wouldn't happen. Think of the PCC, think of the youth work that's happening now, think of the messy church. This church wouldn't take place if people didn't serve. And it's right, we are servants, we do serve. But to think of ourselves as servants in the first instance can be damaging. We are sons and daughters. We are worshippers. We are family. God has given us an experience of his love that causes us to love him in return. I hope it is our experience that we can say, yes, we are being drawn closer to God. And we just delight to abide in his presence. And yet, do some of us want to keep a distance from our brothers and sisters? Not our friends, of course, but from others. I think deeper fellowship with God means deeper fellowship with each other. Don't you? You see, what the clergy and others have here is just what kind of community, what kind of church does God want to make Christ Church lie into? And I think when we get some idea and perhaps realise that there is more, and you've got a lot, by the way, I mean, I'm not making any criticisms, I'm just saying there's always more, and we put ourselves under the word. But I think when we get a glimpse, a vision of the more that there is in terms of being a community, in terms of knowing each other, and allow God to perhaps change some of our attitudes and behaviour, we will be cooking on gas. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 35, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples." You can finish it, can't you? "By this," you can join in if you want to, "by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Why does it work for Tom and didn't work for me? Come on. "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Yeah, I'm assuming you know that one. People will look at us and say, "My goodness, they're Jesus' disciples. Look at the love they have for each other." Now, John is writing to a church that's just had the unfortunate experience of a group going out from them, leaving them. They're called, I don't know how to pronounce this, they're called the cessationists. They're not one kind of cessationist, they're the other kind of cessationist, who're just leaving. And he's saying to the church, he's saying, "Don't worry about this group that's left. You're in the right. In fact, you're of God, you're in the light. This group," he uses very strong language, "are actually of the world and of the devil." You can see for yourself. And it's not hard to realise which group you're in and who's in the right here. And he gives two tests. One test we'll call the doctrine test, and it's in the start of chapter 4. And one is what I'll call the fruit test, which has to do with love. So, if you want to look at John chapter 4, verse 2, John writes, "This is how you can recognise the Spirit of God." Perhaps some of these cessationists are saying, "Well, actually, we've got the Spirit as well." This is how you can recognise the Spirit of God. "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." So clearly, they didn't. Maybe they had difficulty with the flesh part of Jesus. Maybe some of us do. We'd like to play down. That's a tangent. We like to play down his humanity. Anyway, the doctrine test. And the other test, of course, is the fruit test. One of my favourite verses from the first chapter. Did this group of people who went out from the church, did they still want to have fellowship with you? Did they still love you? Were they loving? John says, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other." Clearly they didn't. The answer was no. So John uses those two tests, but throughout this letter, and it's lovely to read it, sometimes it's good to read the whole thing in one block, and I really commend you do that, and also perhaps read the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and 15, before or after. In church tradition, it's the apostle who wrote both, and there's so many similarities. But what John is doing again and again is building an argument that shows how things cohere, how they join together. And he starts with something called the love of God. And I've done something I haven't done. I've only done once before, which was an all-age worship service. I've used PowerPoint. Let's hope it doesn't fall apart. At the 9 o'clock service, I had microphones dropping. I had all kinds of things. But I think sometimes it's good to see things visually. And we start with the love of God. I'll do myself. Thank you for offering. Question is, what does the love of God mean? Does it mean God's love in us? Or our love for God? Read commentators and they say different things. I'd be dishonest if I, made a different point. But here is where I think experience comes into play, because some of us, I think we know what he's talking about. He's talking about an experience of the love of God for us that then generates love for other people. I think what happens at some of us, at some, excuse me, happens to all of us at some stage in our Christian walk is that, and I use the word undone because it's the most powerful word I can use, we are undone by the love of God. We have an experience that changes us and causes us to want to stay in God's presence. It melts our hearts and causes us to love each other. I've been meditating a lot on Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. And the fifth verse is great. And it goes like this. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. But I thought, yes, that's right. I know that to be true. He's poured his love in. I thought, oh God. You love me this much. Then I thought, hang on, I need to turn to a commentary in case I'm getting carried away. And a very scholarly one says, yes, Paul is referring to an experience, may even be an ecstatic experience of the love of God. If you haven't had that experience, go back to Luke chapter 11. The child asking the father for good things. How you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. What image of God do we've got have we got in our mind? He loves us. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Listen, ask God for an experience. Yes, I'm going to use the word experience. An experience of his Holy Spirit. It'll change you forever. It'll also, by the way, help you understand here what was done on the cross. There's a link between loving God and obeying his commands. Maybe that's the bad news, if there is bad news in this. If we say we love God or have the love of God in us, we will obey what he says. In this letter, chapter 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to obey him if we obey, excuse me, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And verse 5 of the same chapter, but if anyone obeys his words, God's love is truly made complete in him. And in John's Gospel, possibly written by the same author, chapter 14, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Friends, there's a link between love of God and obedience. And obedience is quite simple, really. Oh, surprise, surprise. The command is... Sorry, that wasn't being sarcastic. It was just saying something we already know, don't we? His command is that we love each other. The start of the verse we read, the passage we read this morning. This is the message. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. So there's a link between obedience and love. But there's also a link between God loving us and us loving each other. Some of us know Trish and she likes to do this. It's been her experience that she's received the love of God. She's been enabled to love other people. There's also a link between obedience and experiencing the presence and closeness of God. Now we need to get straight right at the beginning that actually all of us can approach God because of what Christ has done. We are all justified. So even if we've done something really wrong, we can approach God. So we're not talking about that, but what we are talking about is an experience of the relationship. If I were doing something that Sue, my wife, really doesn't want me to do, or being not quite honouring to her, I think eventually it would affect our relationship. We wouldn't be able to make eye contact. I think it's the same with God. if you know you're doing something not quite right, it does, sin does have that effect of, certainly at a relational level, putting at a distance between us and God. So there is a link between obeying God and remaining in his presence. Read John chapter 15 about the vine, remaining in the vine. It's also our experience that if we love God, the presence of God is the most precious thing in our lives. And there's a psalm, well, there's lots of psalms, but there's one psalm that goes, and David knew this, didn't he? How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. When we know the love of God, we just, oh God, I want to be in your presence. That's the most precious thing to us. And I think Paul knew about this, because when Paul spoke about nothing separating us from the love of God, he was talking about people who were being murdered and seeing their friends and family murdered, and yet he could say, but you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Christmas coming up, Advent now, Emmanuel, God with us, him with us, experiencing his presence. But there's another link here that John keeps making again and again, and that's to do with confidence and peace. I don't want to steal Simon's thunder, but he gets to preach on a fantastic verse next week. Perfect love drives out fear. The fear John, the fear John is talking about is the fear of judgment. He's saying, if you know the love of God, you know that God has made you right in his presence, your heart does not condemn you, and if you know you're loving each other, then you have confidence and peace with God all the time. Chapter after chapter, John is just going over these links. Different ways. Just kind of strengthening the links between these things. Read 1 John again for yourself and you'll see. He's saying it's part of a whole. And so if we don't love each other, there's something else that's wrong here. It's a lovely bit in John chapter 14. This is the Gospel of John. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's lovely. That's closeness. I do a messy church. I did the last messy church talk, and it was all about the light of Christ. And I think it was Luke's passage about you not hiding a lamp under a bucket or whatever. And I think I made it too complicated. I think it's quite simple. I think if we've had an experience of the love of God, know it from our own personal experience, and understand the crucifixion in the light of that, then it illuminates everything. It's like someone switching the lights on. We then know the good news. We know who we are, we know who God is and what he's done, and the glorious future we have in him. That's the hope that Paul particularly keeps talking about. But there's a downside to this as well, of course. If we have the light, we can't behave as though we don't have the light. We can't pretend that we're still in darkness. And not loving our fellow Christians, or not getting to know them, means that we're living in darkness. It's great being at the back of church, particularly when people have something to say about what you've said, and I won't give names, but somebody said to me on the way out, she said, "Oh, that bit about love and light," she says. She said, "I had an experience just a few days ago. I was with my friends who aren't Christians, and I just felt this joy bubbling up inside me, which was God. And she said, I was so happy, and I had to share it." And she said, "I actually used the words, I'm just sharing the light." Well, that really touched me. It touched me that somebody would come back, but it also touched me that there was confirmation there that the love of God is the light that we live by. This is the thrust of the passage of John. We should love one another. Verse 11. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That means that there's an expectation in us. And we're talking about brothers and sisters here. Loving our neighbour, somebody outside the church, that's a different sermon, that's a different issue. They're connected. We should love our brothers and sisters in a sacrificial way. It's the consequence of knowing God's love. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? John say, well, how can the love of God be in that person? Would the Apostle John be concerned about us if he visited? Not because we don't give, but because we don't actually know who's in need. Possibly because we haven't taken the opportunity to get to know them. We all put ourselves under scripture here. I mean, I'm talking to myself. And I was, a few years ago, probably not that many, probably only about 7 or 8 years ago, I was in a bigger church, but I realised I just wanted to get to know people that I wanted to be friends with, and or people I was interested with. The idea of getting to know somebody that didn't look particularly interesting didn't cross my mind. But John would have been really upset with that. Would the Apostle John be concerned about our self-containedness? I think it's a part of our British culture that we sometimes think it's strange for people to show that they're interested in us and ask us questions about our work life, home life, opinions, backgrounds and dreams. You want to talk to people from other cultures. Some of us are here, of course. But when I was in Greece, the questions they asked me, and I thought, well, am I right to say that they were wrong to be so curious? No, it's just a different culture. And actually, if you think about it, it's lovely. If somebody asks you questions, they want to know, and they want to know because they care. Would the Apostle John be concerned that some of us are reluctant to show that we're interested in people who are not like us? Here's the rub. Here's the thing. Could the Apostle John say of any of us, that person can't be walking in the light? That person can't have known the love of God and had the love of God in them. There's a reason why we do TTT in the morning, this time tomorrow. It's to get to know each other in part and to provide a way into conversation. Friends, there's a reason why we're doing 1 John. Simon is the best person to speak about this reason, but you've worked it out for yourself. It has to do with love and community and what Christ wants to form in this church. Men, there are reasons why we started men's ministry and are encouraging fellowship and accountability. We know that church needs to be a place that models kingdom love and is so attractive to those outside. Look how these Christians love each other. And it's not just a decision to love that that's important. It should be an outflow of the what's in our hearts, the love of God. And some of us are just wondering, you know, is there more in this arena? Is there more in this area for God to do in this church? Lord, give us a vision for what you want this church to be like. And it would be building, don't get me wrong, it would be building on the fantastic foundations that have already been established. Some of the loneliest British people are churchgoers, and they're not more likely to be the elderly. Look out for single people, especially those who are young or middle-aged, and love them. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you keep drawing us back to that place where we just enjoy being children loved by you, and that you so fill us with your love and so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we are formed into the kind of loving people and the loving church you want us to be. Amen.
Comes from God. Actually, the reading says that we love because God first loved us.